If you will turn with me again to that passage that we read in our responsive reading, Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 through 14, we're going to be there again. You can follow along again in your bulletin if you choose to do that. I'm not going to dismiss the Children's Church. This is one of the Sundays when we do not have Children's Church. 3 out of 4 Sundays in the month we do have it, but not this morning. And that leads me to say that this morning's sermon is going to be a little bit different. In part for that reason, I realize we're going to have more children with us, younger children in the service. So I'm trying to be aware of that and even to the point that this sermon will be somewhat interactive in points. That is, I will ask questions to which I will hope to get responses from the congregation, even some of the children. So it's going to be a little bit different in that respect. It's going to be a little bit different in another respect. And that is, I don't have a neat outline this morning where it will be easy for you to take notes for the 2 or 3 of you who usually do. It may be a little bit more difficult this morning to take notes on the sermon. So it's going to be a little bit different. Not going to have the same kind of outline, although I do have some points this morning. My sermon hopefully is not pointless. But the third thing about the sermon and that different is that it will be short. Well, let's hope for 2 out of 3, all right? Here's where I need some response, all right? How many of you have heroes? Anybody here have a hero? Children and adults? Anybody want to mention who their heroes are or a hero that you have? Yes. God and Jesus. Man, that's the best, right? He went to the top, right out of the chute. All right, anybody else? Yes, Chris? Captain Phillips, all right, he is a good hero. Movie based on him, commanded the freighter or whatever that was taken over by Somali pirates. I know the story, I haven't seen the movie. Yes? George Washington, all right, another good one, another good hero. Yes? Go ahead. All right. Great, great grandpa. Another great one. Another. My heroes tended to be. Oh, yeah. Jack, you have one. Abraham Lincoln. Another good one. Stephanie? What? Jack Bauer. All right. Now we're getting real, right? Right? Yeah. My heroes tended to be athletes when I was growing up, when I was a kid. My first hero that I can remember was Willie Mays. Some of you have no clue who that is. You're too young. But he was a great, great baseball player. He turned me into a fan of the San Francisco Giants, which is really something. But anyway, so he was one of my big ones. Then later I had other heroes. Some of my own peers became heroes for me. A couple named David Burton and Ben Wilkes, whom you don't know. But they modeled for me what it meant not only to be a Christian, but to be excited about being a Christian. Be excited about following Jesus. But here's the question, and it's already been answered. Does heaven have a hero? Who is heaven's hero? Jesus. Exactly. Jesus is heaven's hero. And that's really what this passage, Revelation 5, is about. It explains to us why Jesus is heaven's hero. I want to read the passage again, even though we've read it together, and then point out 3 things that this passage tells us, or 3 things about what this says, and then also 3 things that we need to take away. 3 things that we need to learn, we need to understand, and we need to do in our lives. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns, with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worship." Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, help us to hear what we need to hear today from your word, to see what we need to see spiritually in your word, and especially importantly, Lord, to do what we need to do as a result of seeing and hearing your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things that I want to point out from this passage and slightly from the book of Revelation. That's my first thing I want to see. The book of Revelation is a vision that God gave to one of his apostles named John to encourage him and to encourage all Christians. John was probably the only apostle still living at this time when he was given this vision, when he was given this message. And he was very old. All the other apostles had been killed. Why? For preaching about Jesus. That's why they had been killed. They were what we call martyrs of the faith. They had been martyred for their faith. John was being punished when he received this vision, when he wrote this, for preaching about Jesus. But he was not killed. He was exiled. That is, he was sent away. He was on the island of Patmos when he received this vision. He was there for preaching. Wanted to get rid of him because the Roman government didn't like the fact that Christians would not bow the knee to Caesar, to the emperor. They would not acknowledge the emperor as God. They only acknowledged Jesus as God. And so they wanted to get rid of Christians and those who preached this. The Christians during John's day were being persecuted. What does that mean? Kids, what does it mean to be persecuted? Picked on. That's right. Thank you, kid. Appreciate that. They were being picked on. They're being mistreated, beaten, taken their homes and other possessions taken away, sometimes even killed for the faith. So the Lord gives John a message, shows him a vision, basically saying, "Don't worry. I've got things under control. I'm going to judge those who hate Jesus, and I'm going to save those who love Jesus. It may not look like it, but I am in control." Let me just give a side note here. This isn't really about this message, this vision, but it's about visions of heaven because much of this vision is a vision of heaven. All right? The only visions of heaven we need and we need to trust are those in Scripture. They're the infallible visions of heaven. Not modern day visions, somebody who supposedly went to heaven and came back or anything like that. The ones in Scripture are what we need. And we don't give it a lot of information from those visions, but we get what we need. All right? So these are the infallible visions, the ones that are given to us in the Word of God. God gave this vision in Revelation to John to encourage him and to encourage all Christians that he was in control and was going to bring things to the right end. Secondly, there is a lot of symbolism in this book, and there's a good bit of symbolism in this chapter. Some of the symbols are hard to understand, but some are pretty clear. Let me give you a principle. The plain things in Scripture are the main things, and the main things are the plain things. All right? There are all kinds of interpretations about a lot of the symbols that we find not only in Revelation but in other places. The things that are clear, the things that are plain, are the ones that we need to focus on. We don't need to argue and worry about the things that maybe aren't quite as plain. I'm not saying no one should study it, no one should have an opinion on it, but let's focus on the main things. And the main things in Revelation and in this chapter are clear. Let me give you some of the main things. There are three clear or plain symbols in this chapter. The one who sits on the throne, all right, I guess that's three, there are four. The one who sits on the throne is God. All right? This vision started back in chapter 4. We see that he is sitting on the throne. He is the one who's in authority. The scroll in God's hand is pretty clear in that it is God's purposes, God's plan for the world, for what is to come. We know that because the scroll is, the seals are broken, and with each seal that's broken, there's another bit of information about what's coming. It's judgment, really. It's judgment on the world for those who reject Christ. So the one who's on the throne is God. The scroll is God's unfolding plan that's coming upon the world. The lion and the lamb, pretty clear. Same person, Jesus. All right, that's what you need to know about chapter 5. The one who sits on the throne is God. The scroll is God's purposes, God's plan that is going to be unfolded. The scroll, I mean, the lamb and the lion is Jesus. We'll say more about that. The lack of someone worthy to open the scroll or break its seals meant that God's plans could not come to pass. There needed to be someone worthy to open the scroll in order for God's purposes and God's plans to come to pass. And the one who is worthy, of course, is Jesus. That's the second thing. The first is that this book of Revelation is a message from God, a vision to John to encourage him, to encourage believers. The second is that there are symbols here, but the main symbols are pretty clear, the most important symbols. The third thing is this, that I've already alluded to. The hero of Revelation 5 is the hero of the book of Revelation itself and the hero of the Bible. The hero of heaven, the hero of all history, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is worthy to open the scroll and to bring to pass God's plan because of who he is and because of what he has done. The scriptures are very clear about who Jesus is. Here in Revelation 5, we see that he is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David. This means that he would come from the tribe of Judah, and also that he would come from the line of David, but that he would actually precede David. Now, how is that possible? How does somebody come from someone's line, but also precede that person? Well, because Jesus Christ did come from the line of David. That's what we see in the genealogies in Matthew's gospel and in Luke's gospel. We're not going to take time to read those because, as I said, this is going to be short. All right? But you can go and read them and you'll see that Jesus came from the line of David. He was part of David's line. But he was also the root of David. The root comes before. Speaks of Christ's eternity, which we see very clearly in John chapter 1. When John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Then later on, John says, and the Word was made flesh, became flesh and dwelt among us. You see, the Word was and is God, Jesus. He is of the line of David, and he became flesh. So, because of who he is, because of the fact that he is God, but also man, because he fulfills the prophecies that began in Genesis and run all throughout the Old Testament and into the New Testament, all the prophecies of the coming Messiah, Jesus was worthy to take the scroll and to open it. Because of who he is, the God-man, God in the flesh. But not only that, because of what he did. You see, he is not only the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, he is a lamb, standing as though it had been slain. When John the Baptist came preaching and Jesus came to be baptized by him, when John saw Jesus, he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John 1:29. Jesus called the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. In other words, in God's eternal purpose, it was God's plan for Jesus to die, for him to be slain. And why a lamb? Because in the system that God gave to his people, the Jews, for their sins to be atoned for, to be forgiven, a lamb would need to be slain. A lamb without spot, without blemish. The Passover lamb that we see in the book of Exodus. And Jesus is the fulfillment of. Jesus is the lamb slain. But he's not just the lamb who is slain. Jesus is the lamb who stands, but who was slain. We're here today, as we are every Lord's Day, because Jesus was raised from the dead on the first day of the week. And that thus is the Lord's Day. Jesus has conquered to open the scroll and break its seals through his sacrificial atoning death and bodily resurrection. We celebrate the resurrection of Christ today and every Sunday because it is the guarantee that what God has begun, he will finish. How many of you kids have ever been punished for doing something wrong? How many of you children, let me put it that way, if you're someone's child and you've ever been punished for doing something wrong, raise your hand. We all are. Okay. How many of you have ever had somebody intentionally take your punishment for you? Wow, there's one. Couple. Oh, more. We've got several. Who? Who did that? Not Jesus, but who did that? Your mother. Wow. You got some mother. Who else has somebody punished for you? Anybody want to say? Best friend. Best friend. Wow. All right. Now that's some friend, right? We would all like a friend like that. Guess what? We have a friend who's better than that. Because the punishment that your mother, your friend, whomever took for you was a temporal punishment. All right? That means it was short punishment. The punishment that we deserve because we're sinners, the The Bible says all have sinned. And the wages of sin is death, is an eternal punishment. Jesus took that punishment, which we deserve, for all who would put their trust in him. And God raised him from the dead, saying, I'm satisfied with what he did on the cross for his people. He has conquered. He has conquered sin. He has conquered death. He has conquered Satan on our behalf. And he is the hero of heaven because of that. He is the only hero worthy of worship. He's the only perfect one, the only one who could save us from our sins. So those are the three things, right? Book of Revelation is given to John to encourage him and God's people. The symbols that we need to keep in mind, the one on the throne, the scroll, the lion and the lamb. All right? If you understand those, you got the most important things. And the hero is Jesus because of who he is, because of what he has done. And it's because of what he, who he is and what he has done that all of heaven worships him. They sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and open the seals, for you were slain and by your blood you ransomed people. That is, you purchased them from slavery for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you made them a kingdom and priests to our God. Not only did you save them, but they are even priests that they have access, direct access to God. And they shall reign on the earth. Hallelujah. Now, let me point out three things that we need to remember and take with us, respond to. First is this. The God who created everything good in the beginning is still ruling over all he made. In spite of what often appears to be the victory of evil, suffering, pain, death, injustice, Satan, sin, and death are defeated foes. Jesus has conquered them through his death and resurrection. God will judge all evil, all wickedness, and restore all that was ruined by sin and make it better than ever. God is working out his purpose and his plan. Secondly, Jesus has defeated Satan and sin and death for all those who will trust him as Savior and bow to him and follow him as Lord. He is the only one who has conquered sin and death. That's why he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the only Savior, and he is Savior only for those who put their trust in him. Third, ultimately, everyone will bow the knee to Christ and acknowledge him as Lord. But that does not mean that everyone will be saved. Some will do it to their own judgment. You either will do it now in this life for your salvation, or you'll do it in eternity for your damnation. That's scripture. I'm just going to read one other scripture. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 2 talks about how Christ emptied himself and what the consequence is. It says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, that is, he was divine, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, excuse me, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The question is, will you do it now for your salvation? Or will you do it in hell? The choice is yours. We have a risen Savior. He's in the world today, right? He has risen. What difference has that made in your life for time and for eternity? He is worthy. He is worthy not only to be worshiped with our lips on Sunday, he is worthy to be worshiped with our lives. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, every day. What does your life say about Jesus? Is he worthy? Have you put your trust in him? Is he your hero, your ultimate hero, your Savior and your Lord? After I pray, we're going to stand, we're going to sing a hymn. The words are in your bulletin, will be on the PowerPoint screens. The power of the cross. We can be forgiven of our sins. We can be cleansed. We can be made right. We can know God personally as Father because of the cross of Christ. If you don't know Christ as your Savior and Lord, if you would like to know more about that, I'm going to be down at the front when we sing. If you'd like to come and just say, Pastor, I'd like to know more about this, or I've given my heart to Christ, I put my trust in him, and I want to follow him in baptism, or whatever you may want to share, I'll be there as we sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for Jesus. We're grateful, Father, for the heroes in our lives that inspire us, that serve as examples for us. We thank you, Father, for those few, Lord, who have even taken punishment for us. But Lord, we thank you supremely, mostly, for Jesus, who experienced the penalty of hell on behalf of those who would put their trust in him. We thank you, Lord, for the lion who is a lamb. The lamb who is a lion. We pray, Father, that he would be exalted. He would be glorified in our responses, not only today, but every day. In Jesus' name we pray.